So here's the question. Ready? This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. So how did the birth of Jesus the Messiah come about? How did this happen? Matthew tells us this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about, just in case you were interested. And the interesting thing is, as Matthew jumps into this gospel, because this is chapter one, he's just starting off the story, Matthew lets us know up front, as a Jewish man, that he believed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. Now, real quick, before we jump into the Christmas story, I've got to talk about two things specifically. This word right here, Messiah, is actually a Hebrew word, and the Greek equivalent is the word, anybody know what the Greek equivalent for Messiah is? People think it's Jesus' last name most of the time. Christ, that's right. I think somebody at Buckhead Church said that. Christ, that's right. So Christ is not Jesus' last name. In other words, it wasn't Mary and Joseph Christ and their son Jesus, okay? The Christ was actually the Greek term for the Hebrew term that meant Messiah, the one that the Jews had been waiting on for long. So this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. And while we're on names, I wanna talk about this name for just a second. And this may ruin Christmas for you, but I'm not trying to ruin Christmas. This is very important for the Christmas story. Jesus, the term Jesus is actually a Latin translation from the Greek word, from the Hebrew name, Yeshua. In fact, you may meet people every once in a while and you think they're just showing off because when they don't say Jesus, they say Yeshua, and you say, God bless you. And you're like, no, I didn't sneeze. That's his name, is Yeshua. And from the name Yeshua, because the Hebrews don't have the letter J, just like the Greeks don't have the letter J. Aren't you glad you came to church today? It's where we get the name Joshua, but they didn't have a J, so it's Yeshua. We get Joshua. So to kind of mess up like all your Christmas music and reading the New Testament, we have been mispronouncing Jesus' name the whole time, okay? In fact, perhaps the reason God doesn't answer your prayer is you're mispronouncing the name of his son, okay? And he's like, look, I'm not gonna pay attention to your prayers so you can at least get my son's name right. It's not Jesus, it's Yeshua, or if you wanna go for Joshua. Now, I don't think we're gonna reprint all of our English Bibles, and we're certainly not gonna rewrite all of our music. And a three-syllable word is more difficult in music. You know, Yeshua loves me, this I know, didn't work as well. So we're gonna stick with Jesus, but to understand the significance of what happens in the Christmas narrative, you need to understand that really, Jesus was Joshua. And who was Joshua? Joshua was a warrior. Joshua was a general. Joshua was a military man. And the ancient Jews weren't looking for another Moses. They weren't looking for another lawgiver. They had plenty of laws. What the ancient Jewish people were looking for was a Joshua, a warrior king that could come in and deliver the people from their oppressors. So they were looking for Joshua. See, you've already learned something. So here's how the story goes. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, in a previous generation, before the first century, she would have probably been burnt alive or stoned for being pregnant outside of marriage. And they got married so young. There wasn't like this whole adolescent culture like we have today. You were pledged to be married by the time you were 10 or 11. You were married by the time you were 12, 13, 14, certainly 15. If you were 16 and not pledged to be married, you know, there were issues, okay? So she was pledged to be married to Joseph, and the family found out that she was pregnant. But in the first century, they didn't have permission to burn people alive. In the first century, they'd sort of given up on some of those literal applications of the Old Testament law. So there were things that you did when you found out that a woman who'd been, you know, engaged to someone had been unfaithful. Now, the other thing that I think informs us as to why Joseph responded the way he did, and please don't take offense at this, especially if you're Catholic, just wait till I get to the end of the message. I mean, come on, Mary, let's be honest, she was crazy. It's like, okay, honey, you're pregnant. This is her parents. Honey, you're pregnant. And which one of these, you know, crazy boys in the neighborhood is the father? You know, what's going on? Oh, no, mother. There's been no man. An angel appeared to me. Oh, that's great, honey. What are we going to do with this? So Joseph finds out Mary's pregnant, and an angel told her that God made her pregnant. So, I mean, you can't very well burn a crazy person or stone a crazy person. It's like, so what do I do with this woman that I'm supposed to be married to? And she's got this crazy story. I mean, well, you know, we're stuck. Because Joseph, I love this. Because Joseph, her husband or her future husband, her fiance, was faithful to the law. In other words, the law says you can't marry her. The law says you have to shame her. The law says you got to do something, you know, burn her at the stake or stone her. Yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. I don't want to make a public spectacle and bring her out to the, you know, the city square and say, I'm not marrying her because she's been unfaithful and she's pregnant. He's caught between, you know, law and grace. He had in mind, he was thinking, he hadn't decided yet, he had in mind to divorce her quietly, which he could do. He could go to a priest or someone in, you know, that vicinity and say, here's the situation. I'd like to break this contract I have with this family. I'll go on my merry way, let them do, you know, whatever it is they want to do. But after he thought this through and after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, so now Joseph has a dream. And here's what happened. Joseph, son of David. Now he wasn't the literal son of David, but he was related to David. This is King David. So the angel is reminding him that he's in the lineage of David, which is an important part of the story. Do not be afraid, because he was afraid, to take Mary home as your wife, because if you take her home as your wife, I mean, then everybody's going to assume you are the father and you're not the father. So you don't need to be afraid of this situation, even though your reputation's at risk, her reputation's at risk. The whole thing's a big mess. It's a small village. It's a small town. Everybody knows everybody's business, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a really important part of the narrative that you can't miss, or you kind of miss the spirit of what's going on here. Nobody was expecting this, okay? The whole idea of a virgin birth, nobody was expecting this. There's a verse that Matthew quotes later from Isaiah where it talks about a virgin will, you know, have a baby and you're to name him Emmanuel, God with us, and all that's great. But the Hebrew word in Isaiah for virgin, they didn't even use the primary word. They used a word that really meant young lady or maiden or an unmarried person or a young girl. And so in Jewish culture, this is important, no one was expecting a virgin birth. There's nobody when they talked about the Messiah, hey, we'll know it's the Messiah because the Messiah won't have an earthly father. It was the opposite. Everybody expected the Messiah to come from the line of David. They expected the Messiah to have an earthly father who was related somehow to David. So this whole, all of a sudden, a virgin birth thing, nobody's expecting it. It is not critical to the storyline of God sending a Messiah to the Jewish people. In fact, this was a weird idea. And again, don't take offense. This was kind of a Greek leftover. I mean, you know, from Greek mythology, if you studied this in school. In Greek mythology, the gods were always mating with beautiful female, you know, human females in order to have these sort of god person creatures, like Hercules. Who was anybody know the father of Hercules? Zeus, that's right here in Brownsburg, Zeus, right. How about Helen of Troy? Do you know who Helen of Troy's father supposedly was? Same answer, Zeus, yeah. So this was a Greek idea. The whole idea of the gods mating with humans to create these sort of God-human creatures, this was not Jewish. That was Greek, that was pagan. Nobody is expecting a virgin birth. It was not critical to the story of a Messiah coming to deliver the nation of Israel. And here's the other thing that's so important. Making this up does not help the story. And see, part of the problem is because we said early on that, you know, the whole story of Christmas is so, it's almost unbelievable if you don't look at it within the broad, remarkable context. Within the context, it's believable, but when you isolate these events, they're not believable. But here's what you need to know if you're kind of skeptical and you drive by those manger scenes and you go, these crazy Christians, they actually believe this stuff. Here's the thing. For Matthew to have manufactured this story, or for anyone to have manufactured the story of a virgin birth, does not help the storyline. It hurts it because it's weird. Nobody's gonna believe it. They don't need it. The Messiah doesn't need to be born of a virgin. Nobody's expecting that. The only reason, practically speaking, that this story made it into the narrative is because it's true. Because the thing that people rallied around about Jesus was not the virgin birth. The thing that people rallied around when it came to Jesus was the resurrection. And there was not a group of people after his death going, well, he died, but remember, he was born of a virgin, so I think we can keep the dream alive based on the virgin birth. Nobody's saying that, because when he died, they expected him to stay dead. So all of that points to the fact that Matthew wouldn't have made this up. In fact, it hurts the story more than it helps it. And yet Matthew tells us that an angel appeared to Mary and an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, this son that's about to be born to you is special. He has been conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And she will give birth to a son. And this is when it gets rich. She will give birth to a son. This is talking about Mary. And you are to give him the name, drum roll, the music changes, the soundtrack gets big. You are to give him the name Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua. Now, Joseph in this dream is thinking, we don't know how this whole thing played out. He's thinking, is this really happening to me? That an angel appears to me in a dream and tells me we're gonna have a son. I'm not the father, but don't worry about that. And you are to give him the name of the long-awaited Joshua, Yeshua, the warrior king. I've been instructed by an angel to name my son the name that we know will be the name of the coming and long-awaited on Messiah. And the angel continues, you're to give him the name Jesus because, and Joseph would think, you don't have to tell me because, I already know. Because for hundreds of years, we have been a vassal state. For hundreds of years, we've been oppressed by first Assyria, then Babylon, then Persia, then the Greeks, and now the Romans. I mean, I know exactly why the Messiah is finally gonna be born into this world. The angel continues, and he will save his people. He will save his people. And of course, Joseph's going, I know he's gonna save his people. That's what Joshua does. I mean, Joshua took the people into Canaan and Joshua drove out all the invaders, all the oppressors so that our people could own their own land and, you know, basically determine their own destiny. Of course I know what he's gonna do. We all know the story of Jericho. We know our Old Testament. We know exactly what he's gonna do. He's gonna save his people. And the angel continues from there. And Joseph's going, I know what he's gonna save his people from. He's gonna save his people from the oppressors, the invaders, Roman occupation. And we know how this story plays out. There's no mystery. We've been told this story since we were children, and I can't believe my son is going to be the one. We'd kind of given up hope. I mean, that whole thing to Abraham, that was like 2,000 years ago. And then everything that's happened in the nation and everything that's happened in our history, we thought God had forgotten about us, and God is now at this strange time in history gonna send us the Messiah, Yeshua, Joshua, the warrior king. And he will save his people from their sins. Okay, hey, what? Yeah, he's gonna save their people from their sins. Okay, angel, okay, real quick. Okay, I know you're an angel and everything, but look, that's not really a felt need. Okay, that's not a felt need. We need delivering, we need saving, but I mean, if you were to like to get all the Jews together and say, hey, what would you like to be saved from? Nobody's gonna say, hey, we need somebody to save us from our sins. That is not what we need to be saved from. Clearly, you are not familiar with Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs, angel. Let me explain this to you, okay? See, angel, pay attention, okay? Here's how it works. See, our basic needs are physiological. We need to eat. We need to have water. We need to have, you know, the things that are necessary for survival. And then after that, we need safety. You know, we need something to keep us from harm. And then once we're safe, then we need a sense of love and community and belonging. But we don't need this till we have these two. And then once we get this, we kind of have a sense of personal self-esteem, and the ultimate is self-actualization. Now, angel, look, do you see sin on that list anywhere? I mean, we need to be saved from some things, but sin doesn't even make the list. Besides, you know, save us from our sins, we have a very sophisticated save you from sin system already in place. I don't know if you've noticed this. It's called the temple. It's up on a big mountain. You can't miss it. And we can go to the temple and be saved from our sins all day long. In fact, our scriptures list every sin imaginable and what to do about every sin imaginable. We do not need another system to help us be saved from our sins. But angel, I will tell you who needs saving. Rome needs to be saved from their sins because they have perpetrated more sins than we can even begin to count. And we need saving from Rome. What we need is a savior with a sword. That's what we need. We do not need to be saved from our sins. We need to be saved from Rome. But Joseph did not respond that way. And I'll tell you why. This is pretty rich insight right here. When the angel of the Lord talks out loud to you, you do not talk back. In fact, when I hear people say God appeared to me, I'm like, I don't think so, you know. Your face did not melt off. That wasn't God, okay? You know, I feel like God may, no. Okay, let me just tell you something about God. I know this is what I know. When God speaks, no one ever goes, was that God? Never, not one time do people go, I think maybe. No, if you think maybe, be careful, okay? Because when God decides to communicate, he does not stutter. He doesn't speak in terms we don't understand. When God showed up and spoke, it was so clear. So when the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream, even though it was a dream, when Joseph woke up, there was no doubt in his mind what he was about to do. In fact, when God speaks directly to mankind, it has the potential to override our free will. In fact, this is one of the reasons that God remains a bit of a mystery. Because if God were to show up in all of his glory, you would lose your choice in the matter. It'd be a little bit like saying, I'm freely choosing to hold my hand in a fire. You can only do that for a little bit, and then your pain will override your free will. And so it is with the glory and the majesty of God. And God appeared to Joseph in a dream, the angel of the Lord. And so Joseph did what any of us would have done if an angel had spoken directly to us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home to be his wife. Now, here's what I want to talk about for just a few minutes as we wrap up this series and as we kind of move in a little bit deeper to the Christmas season. Do you know why so many of us are not moved when we hear that God sent Jesus to save us from our sin? Do you know why we're a little bit maybe like the people in the first century when it's like, oh, God's gonna save you from sin, you know, and they're like, eh, that's great. I don't know if that's a felt need. The reason that even those of us, you know, 2,000 years later who worship Jesus, those of us who have been a Christian for a long time, maybe you're not a Christian or used to be a Christian or used to be a church person, whatever the case. Do you know why I think most of us don't just light up and stand up or fall on our knees or kind of just feel emotional or just sense something powerful when we hear that God sent Jesus to save us from our sin? I mean, here's specifically what the angel said. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But that's not what we hear. This is what we hear. What we hear is you are to give him the name Jesus because he will forgive his people of their sins. And if we're not careful, we will reduce Christmas to forgiveness. We will reduce Christmas to forgiveness. In fact, perhaps your entire Christian experience or perhaps your entire religious experience has basically been this. Nobody's perfect, but God forgives. Nobody's perfect, but God forgives. Nobody's perfect, but God forgives. I mess up, God forgives me. I mess up, God forgives me. And for many people, that's their entire religious experience. But the message of Christmas and the message to Joseph in the dream and the message of the Gospels is so much bigger than that. And if you have reduced Christmas to merely forgiveness, you've missed the primary message of Christmas. Because Jesus came to deliver us not simply from the penalty of sin or the consequence of sin. In fact, in most cases, we are not delivered from the consequences of sin. Jesus came to deliver us from the power of sin. Jesus came in the spirit of Yeshua, of Joshua, the warrior that came to free you and to free me from the kingdom of, the dominion of, the power of, slavery to, the nation of sin that we have been promised in Jesus deliverance from, salvation from the power of sin in our lives. And Jesus alluded to this throughout his ministry. Most of us are familiar with this amazing story where Jesus is at the temple and they'd taken this woman either the night before or maybe the night before that or early in the morning, we don't know. She was caught in adultery. They want to trap Jesus. So they drag this woman, who knows how far, it's a horrible story. They drag this woman through the streets of Jerusalem, up these long, this giant, you know, set of stairs, stone stairs, to the last place she wants to be. They drag her to the temple. I mean, here she's caught in the act of adultery. Now she is on the Temple Mount. I mean, she's 30 yards away from where they're sacrificing animals for people's sins. She's 75 yards away from the Holy of Holies where the, you know, supposedly the law resides. I mean, this is the last place she wants to be. And they throw her down and they say, this woman was caught in adultery and the law says we're to stone her. What do you say? You remember this story? It's so dramatic. And Jesus knew. Jesus called their bluff. He was so great. He knew they weren't gonna stone her, and he knew they weren't gonna stone her right there because you don't stone people at the temple. And it was illegal for them to stone people anyway. But he calls their bluff. He says, fine, just take her down to the Valley of Gehenna, you know, and just stone her. Go ahead. But one caveat, those of you who have not committed sin, you start the execution. Everything got quiet because Jesus was just great, you know, just so smart. And eventually, you know the story, they all kind of go away. And then he kneels down next to this woman. And he says two things, one that's famous and one that's not so famous. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, they've left. And then he says to her with a smile on his face and those powerful, I mean, this is God in a body. Imagine this moment. And he says to her, neither do I condemn you. In other words, I who have the power right here on the temple, we don't need to go over there and sacrifice an animal. You are looking at the Lamb of God. I do not condemn you. That's the famous part. I do not condemn you. Basically, Jesus said, you're forgiven. And only who can forgive? Only one person can forgive, God. In fact, they kept accusing Jesus, how can you forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus is like, hello? Big clue. He looks at this woman and he says, this is power. He says, neither do I condemn you. And then he said this, this is the part that we skip over, the not famous part. Neither do I condemn you. Leave your life of sin. Leave your life of sin, to which we should ask, is that possible? Can we leave our lives of sin? Can we sin no more? Can we leave the nation of sin? Can we leave captivity to sin? Can we actually say no to sin? Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he makes this incredible statement. It's kind of a famous statement too. He says this, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. Some people think he's talking about Satan. I don't. He's just making a general comment about thieves. What do thieves do? They come in to steal and to kill and destroy. That's what thieves do. And then he contrasts the thieves that everyone knew about to himself. And he says this, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. See, that sounds bigger than forgiveness, doesn't it? Forgiveness just puts me back at zero. He says, I have come, and you'll see, it'll make more sense to you in the future. I have come for a completely different purpose. I've come to do more than forgive you from sin. I have come to free you from sin. They were correct to name me Yeshua. They were correct to name me Joshua. I have come to deliver you from something, not simply forgive you for something. Later, the Apostle Paul would come along, and he's brilliant. He's a Pharisee. He was on the wrong side, then he became a Jesus follower. And he's so brilliant, and he sees it for what it is, and he puts theological language around the purpose of Jesus coming. Here's what he said in the book of Romans. This is a letter he wrote to Christians living in Rome, a bad place to live if you were a Christian under Nero. Here's what he said. He said, therefore, and he gives us a command, which means he thinks this is possible. Don't miss this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not allow sin to continue to be your king, your master, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not allow yourself to stay under the authority of sin. So Paul, we have a choice. Yes, you have a choice. It's why Jesus came, to deliver his people, you people, us people, from, not forgiven for, from our sin. He goes on, he says this, and do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather, which means there's an option, which means there's another way, which means if your entire Christian experience has been sin, get forgiveness, sin, get forgiveness, sin, get forgiveness, perhaps you've missed part of the reason Jesus came. He says, but rather, offer yourselves not to sin to God as those who have been brought from death to life. I came to give you life and to give you life in the full. Brought from death to life. What's he talking about? When Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and might have it to the full. This isn't just about being forgiven of your sin. This is about being set free from your sin. Then Paul says this, I love this. For sin shall no longer be your master. And here's why this is so helpful. Paul sort of personifies sin, or kind of makes sin like a character or a something or a power or a force or a thing. He's not saying the devil, he's saying sin. And if you're going, what does that mean? It's very easy for me to explain what this means. It means what you experience every single day when there's like two of you. And you're going, I want to, but I don't want to. I should, but something to me that shouldn't. I shouldn't. But yet I'm gonna should. You know, what is going on? And Paul says, just look, don't think it through. Don't make this difficult. Don't make this complicated. Just call that sin. And he says, that sin in you is no longer your master if you are in Christ. And then at the end of this incredible teaching, it's so rich. He summarizes it with a statement that many of us memorized as children. Remember this? He says this, for the wages or the payment or the outcome or the consequence or the result, for the wages of sin is death. Now here's what you know, and here's what I know, and you don't have to be a Christian to know this. You don't have to be a believer. You don't have to be a theist to know this. And allow me to use a theological term to say something that we've all experienced. sin kills things. Sin kills things. Sin always kills something. Some of you have had a marriage killed by sin. Some of you have had your finances killed by a lack of self-control, sin. Some of you have, you know, seen the relationship between you and one of your sons or your son or your daughter killed by their sin or your sin. Some of you have seen an addiction kill a relationship, kill the way you view yourself. You look in the mirror and you don't like what you see. And the reason you don't like what you see is because of sin, because sin has killed the way you view yourself. Wherever there is sin, something always dies. But here's the part I don't want you to miss. Even forgiven sin kills things. Sin that has been forgiven continues to kill things. Our prisons are full of men and women who have prayed to be forgiven for their sin and God forgave them. They will spend the rest of their life, or they will spend a good part of their life in prison. Because even forgiven sin kills things. And Jesus came into this world not simply to forgive us of sin, but to be Joshua, to be the warrior king, to deliver you from the dominion, the nation, the power, captivity to sin. Because the wages of sin is always, always, always that something dies. But the gift, it's Christmas, but the gift of God is eternal. There's that word again, life. And see, as a kid, you grow up and you think that just means I get to go to heaven when I die. That's not what he's talking about. Because the gift that you receive when you place your faith in Christ is a gift you receive right now in this life. You receive the gift of God's life, eternal life, a life free from the power and bondage to sin, a life that frees us from sin's control. That was the gift of Christmas. Not just forgiveness for, freedom from the power of sin through Christ. This is the gospel. This is Christianity. This is Christmas. Through Christ, you can have a new master. Through Christ, you are given a new master. And here's the best news: not the law of God, the Spirit of God in you. Which means if you're a Christian, maybe you became a Christian when you were a child like me, maybe you became a Christian at, you know, at camp as a teenager or in college through a, you know, a campus organization, or maybe as an adult, your husband dragged you, your wife dragged you, your kids dragged you, and you've kind of prayed that prayer and you've put your faith in Christ. If you're a Christian and your religious experience has been what I talked about a minute ago, it's simply trying, failing, and getting forgiveness, trying, failing, and getting forgiveness. You are a bit like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. You're wandering around with those ruby red slippers. You can go home anytime you want. You can be free from sin anytime you want. You can say no to sin anytime you want. And maybe like Dorothy, you just need somebody to tell you. So if you're a Christian, I want you to look up here. I'm gonna tell you, all right? Sin is not your master. Sin is not your master. Lust is not your master. A lack of self-control in some area of your life is not your master. Alcohol is not your master. Prescription drugs are not your master. Your anger is not your master. Your jealousy is not your master. Your habit is not your master. When you became a Christian, you were placed into Christ, and Jesus came into this world to do more than forgive you of your sin. He came to set you free from sin. Sin is not, you go, I don't live that way, but I'm just telling you, Jesus would say, you may live as if it's your master. You may say yes and make it your master, but sin is not your master. You can go and sin no more. It's why just about every morning of my life, I get on my knees and I pray on my knees. And part of my prayer is I say, I give God all my instruments. I give him my hands, say, God, I wanna give you my hands, I wanna give you my eyes, give you my thinking, give you my lips, give you my ears, give you my feet. I want to surrender all of me to you. And I want to agree with you this morning to say, sin is not my master. And I will not submit the members of my body to a master that is no longer my master. You see, when that gets in your heart, And when that gets in your soul, in fact, there's somebody listening today at all of our campuses, and you right now, you're sitting here going, how are these people even sitting still? I just want to stand up and raise both of my hands because I remember the day, I remember the afternoon, I remember the passage, I remember the book, I remember the blog, I remember my friend when they explained it. I remember the day that it dawned on me, wait a minute, I do not have to live as a prisoner to sin because sin is not my master. You can speak to me, you can taunt me, you can bait me, you can tempt me, but sin, you are not my master. Now, if you're not a Christian, or maybe you know you grew up in church but you got away, whatever the situation, you're not sure what you believe, the Bible's kind of weird to you, and the virgin birth is like, really, 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 you believe this? Let me just say this to you, okay, if you're not a Christian. Sin doesn't have to be your master either. And if you ever get fed up, and if you ever get tired of being dragged down, and you don't call it sin, you call it something else, that's fine. Lack of self-control, the way you were raised, you didn't have good parents, your boss, you know, we all have excuses. I get that, I'm not being critical. I'm just saying if you ever get fed up with you, and if you ever get fed up with something that seems to control you, if you ever get fed up with the self-destruction that you bring on yourself and the self-destructive habits that destroy the relationships that are most important to you, if you ever get fed up with that, I have some great news for you. Christmas is a standing invitation from your Father in heaven. Christmas is a standing invitation. You have been invited into a relationship where sin no longer has to be your master. Because you're not under law, you're under grace. You are a candidate for Christmas. So who needs Christmas? The world did. And who needs Christmas? God did, because they needed a way to demonstrate his love for us. And who needs Christmas? Anyone who needs to be saved from their sin. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Heavenly Father, please help us make this a reality in every single waking moment of our lives. Heavenly Father, even in this moment, would you open the eyes of our heart to see what has been a reality for many of us for many, many, many years. And would you maybe even in this very moment, during this very prayer, for some person that's just been in that awful cycle of sin and forgiveness and sin and forgiveness, and they feel like things are good between you and them, and yet they continue to undermine their own success, undermine their own marriage, undermine their own health, undermine their own relationships with people around them. Would you just open their eyes to let them see that from this point on, they can say to sin, no, 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 you are not my master. When Jesus came, when he was born into this world, he came as Joshua, the deliverer, the warrior, to free me from the bondage and the dominion of sin. So open our eyes, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us wisdom to know what to do with this extraordinary, extraordinary, extraordinary good news. In Jesus' name.